Thanks so much, Brother Dave. Isn't it wonderful this evening, brethren, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? And you know, I always marvel when I come into the local church, because what we really see is a little microcosm of the church, the body of Christ, don't we? All members one of another, with different gifts and callings that the Lord has given us. Some to testify, some to minister to us in the ministry of music, some to preach, some to sing. And when you bring it all together, it honors and glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Thanks be unto God for that. Well, as we continue our series of messages, Where is God When I'm Hurting?, we would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. And as you know, we have been considering this subject through the focal point of prayer. As I travel around the country, I like to share this story from time to time because it's so poignant. There's a family out east that has five darling little children, and they all have blonde hair, and each of them is cute as a button. This is true, by the way. And this one day, Mom came into the den, and she said to the oldest of the children, for her to keep an eye on the younger ones, she was going down the street to visit a neighbor who hadn't been feeling very well. Well, true to her word, a little while later, she came into the house, and it was total silence. Now, if you're a parent, you know what that means. There's trouble abreast. And so she looked in this room and that room, and she couldn't find the children. Finally, she came around the corner into the living room, and there all the children were huddled together. And, oh, it was a buzz. And they were talking to one another and kind of laughing. And she thought, what are they doing? And she walked over and she stepped and she looked over the oldest shoulder. And there the children were playing with five baby skunks. And mother took a big step backwards, and she screamed at the top of her lungs, children, run! Each kid picked up a skunk, stuck it under her arm, and ran out the door as quick as they could. Now, you got to be a parent to really appreciate that, don't you? But you know, that mother was just concerned for her little ones. She was protecting them. She was watching over them. She wanted what was best for them. And you know, it's no different with our Heavenly Father. God wants what's best for us. And so when we come to His Word concerning this matter of prayer and our Christian life, we are to pray with understanding. We are to pray intelligently. And to do so, brethren, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Because you see, there are different prayer promises given forth in the Word of God. Now, before we enter into the study this evening, we want to begin by using our illustration that we established last night. Not only by way of review, but also for the sake of those who are joining us this evening for the first time. And basically what we did, we wanted you to visualize in your mind's eye the room divided into two parts. And to my left here, we have God's prophetic program, which concerns the earth and Christ's reign upon it. Then to my right, we have God's mystery program, which concerns the church, the body of Christ, and our exaltation with the Lord in the heavenlies. Then in the very center of the room, we have the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that cross beam touches both programs of God. Because you see, not only did God, in the person of Christ, redeem Israel from her sins, but also we see, as we consider Paul's gospel, we too are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. So as we open the Word of God, while all of the Bible is for us, it is not all written directly to us, nor is it all about us. We must rightly divide the Word of truth. There are two major programs outlined in the Scriptures. God's plan and purpose for the earth and Christ's reign upon it, and God's plan and purpose for the heavenlies, which concerns the church, the body of Christ. And, as we have seen last evening, Israel is blessed with all physical blessings, and she also enjoyed spiritual blessings as well. But whenever Israel was set aside in unbelief, and God raised up the Apostle Paul, he began to do something new and different among the Gentiles. And so God now is carrying out his eternal purpose for the church, the body of Christ today. And we learn from Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we also have additional physical blessings as an added benefit. So it's completely turned around just the opposite from prophecy. Now, having said that, we want to consider the matter of prayer in these two different programs. And we want you to see from the Word of God itself what is characteristic of your prayer life. That which is taught in this program or that which is taught in this program. And that brings us to the earthly ministry of Christ in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. And here, Matthew records these words and instructions during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. Now, when we turn to Matthew's gospel, which program are we studying? Prophecy. That's correct. Here in verse 18, we read, "Now in the morning, as he, that is our Lord, returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, If ye have faith, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." Now notice this passage carefully, brethren. "And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And I ask you, tonight before God, is that characteristic of your prayer life when you go before the throne of grace, that all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, you receive? And I say this night, these prayer promises are not given to the church, the body of Christ. Rather, they were intended for the nation Israel under prophecy. Because, you see, she was the sign people of God. God spoke to her in signs, miracles, and wonders. And so the miraculous was always associated with her program. And you will recall that she was promised a kingdom. And in that kingdom, God is going to partially lift the curse from the earth. The desert will blossom like a rose. And the blind will see.
and the deaf will again be able to hear, and the lame will walk. And now as we come to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are literally standing on the threshold of that kingdom to come. And the Lord had breathed upon the disciples. They had received the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit. And as we know, they, that is Israel on the day of Pentecost, would receive the Holy Spirit and be empowered upon high. Therefore, their prayer life was associated very closely with the filling of the Holy Spirit. So they knew what the mind and will of God was in every given circumstance. Therefore, when they prayed, they knew whether or not it was God's will, whether that mountain should be revealed, be removed. Therefore, if they prayed not doubting, if they believed the Lord responded in a miraculous way. And I personally believe when the Lord said, if you pray not doubting that that mountain be removed and cast into the sea, I take that literally, that it would be removed and cast into the sea at their request. But we see this throughout the history of Israel, don't we? And their prayer life. Why, if we go back the corridor of time for a moment to the days of Elijah and King Ahab, you will recall how Israel had given herself over to the worship of Baal. And 450 prophets in Israel had led Israel astray. Only Elijah stood true to the living word of God. And he summons those prophets. And he instructs them to build an altar, and they were to lay the wood upon the altar, and at a given time they were to pray, and if Baal be the God of Israel, let fire come out of heaven to consume their altar. Well, the hours passed, and nothing happened. Then shortly after noon, Elijah built an altar unto the Lord, and he placed wood upon the altar, and he had stones placed around, and they dug a trench around, and they dumped barrel after barrel of water upon it. And the Lord honored the prophet's words and prayer when Elijah lifted his heart unto the Lord. Hear me, O Lord. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the wood on the altar, consumed all the stones, and the water was taken in vapor and steam. Even the dust was destroyed. Case closed. Jehovah is the God of Israel. On another occasion, Elisha, another mighty man of God in Israel, as Syrian army had descended upon them, we see Elisha's servant awoke early in the morning, and as he came out of his tent and he looked up, all he could see was the Syrian soldiers all the way around them in Dothan. They were surrounded. And Elisha arose and he came out and he looked. And the young man, his servant, was terrified. What shall we do, master? And he prayed unto the Lord. And he opened the young man's eyes. And Elisha said to them, they that be with us are far more than they that be with them. And the young man saw chariots of fire. And we see that as he pronounced judgments upon the enemies of God, they were all blinded in a moment of time. So here, as we consider the prayer promises here in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, these promises were given to the nation Israel. Oh, I'm well aware, brethren, when we listen to radio ministers, They say, all the promises in the book are mine. All you have to do is claim them as yours. And I'm here to tell you tonight, brethren, not all the promises in the book are yours. God has made promises with the chosen nation, Israel, and He'll honor His word and He'll fulfill every last one of them. And He has also given promises to the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Glorious promises. And you must rightly divide the word of truth to distinguish between these promises. Shortly after Pentecost in the ministry of the Apostle Peter, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. We read these words. This is following one of the first persecutions after Pentecost. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And shortly thereafter he offered the kingdom to Israel. And the kingdom could not be offered until after Pentecost, after the crucifixion of Christ, because you see, it was the sufferings of Christ and then the glory would follow thereafter. And the leaders in Israel had rejected Peter's message. And in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, we read, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Now remember what the prayer promise was? Whatever they ask in faith believing, ye shall receive. Here's a good example of it. Verse 30. "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The last time you prayed here at the assembly, did the foundation shake beneath you? The last time you got down on your knees at home and you prayed for a sick loved one, did the house tremble? It did when these brethren prayed back at this time. Because, you see, their program was associated with the miraculous. And God responded to their prayers in a very wonderful way. And they received what they had requested, as it was according to the will of God. But now, with the setting aside of the nation Israel in unbelief, God had a secret purpose in mind, that which was kept secret and hidden from ages and generations past. Brethren, you can't go back to the Old Testament and find the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're simply not there. They're found in Paul's epistles alone. And so when we come to Paul's epistles, it is here that we gather up our prayer promises and how we should pray in the dispensation of grace in which we live. So in Paul's epistles alone, we have the marching orders for the church, the body of Christ. We have the commands of Christ in His heavenly ministry for us. As we turn over here to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we read these words. Romans 8 and verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings or sighings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now notice what the Apostle Paul tells us here. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," or our weaknesses. "For we know not what we should pray." That is, how we should pray even. And what we should pray for at times. Now, I don't know about you, but that's characteristic of my prayer life as a member of the church, the body of Christ. I can relate to what the Apostle Paul says here because I've experienced the same thing, haven't you? Paul says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Have you ever noticed, brethren, when you go to the Lord in prayer, how difficult it is to focus and stay on message? You start praying and all of a sudden your mind starts to wonder of something you forgot to do. And then you bring it back to center and you begin to pray for that loved one or friend that's upon your heart, and suddenly you find your thought process drifting off in another direction. And after a while, you're thinking about something totally different. For us pastors, we're thinking about a message or something. It's a challenge to stay focused on what we should be praying for at any given time. It's a weakness. Add to that the spiritual battle in which we are engaged, and it's a battle royal just to pray. And we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. But thankfully, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with signs that cannot be uttered. And notice, it is the Spirit of God who ministers on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf as we lift our hearts before the throne of grace. And it is with signs that He makes our request known to God the Father. Because many times we don't even know how to express ourselves. We don't know what to pray for. This loved one who is terminally ill, should we pray that God will heal them and raise them back to sound physical health? Or should we pray that God would release them from this tabernacle, that they'd go home to be with the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? I've struggled with things like that from time to time, especially if it's someone who's a little younger. I don't know how to pray, and I'm sure you've had the same dilemma. Oh, but Paul helps us. Notice that we are to pray according to the will of God. The Spirit helps us this way. We can rest in the fact, brethren, that God is sovereign and in control of all things. The peace of God that passes all understanding can keep our hearts and minds. All you have to do today is take it to the Lord and leave it there, that His will be done. And in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now notice the apostle says here that all things work together for good. Is everything that happens to us in the Christian life good? And the answer to that is no. There's tragedy. There's heartache. There's sorrow. There's pain and sickness. Not everything is good. We certainly wouldn't call someone who was injured in an automobile accident good. A financial reversal would not be good. Someone who is being persecuted for their faith, that isn't good. They're suffering. But notice Paul doesn't say it's good, does it? You see, in the Christian life, there are sweet ingredients and there are bitter ingredients. And the key word here is that they work together for good. Ultimately,
we might illustrate it like this. Many years ago, when I was a little boy, my great-grandmother used to like to bake cakes, chocolate cakes in particular. And they're still one of my favorites. And she would put all the ingredients there on the counter, and there was sugar, and you know how little boys are, they want to taste everything. And so I'd stick my finger in the sugar bowl and taste it, and that was sweet. That's great stuff. And then there's the chocolate. You take a little bit of that, and that's bitter. And so there were sweet ingredients and bitter ingredients when they're by themselves. But you know, she'd take all those ingredients and put them in the mixing bowl and mix them all up, and then she would place that cake into the oven, bring it out, ice it, and it was the most delicious thing you'd ever eaten. Because you see, when everything was put together, the end product was absolutely delicious. And as we apply that spiritually here to what the Apostle Paul says, what we have is when we take all of these bitter and sweet ingredients that we experience in the Christian life, and when we put them all together at that day, when we stand at the judgment seat of God, they are all going to work together for good, our good, and for His honor and glory. That's grace, brother. And so as we live for the Lord, we see that not all things are good. The child of God suffers many times in this life. Now let's back up just to see a little bit more about that, because Paul addresses that right here in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans 8, 22. Why do we suffer? Paul says in verse 22, for we know. He says that three times in this portion. I'm not so sure everyone does know. But Paul says to the Romans, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. We see that the creation of God has been cursed because of sin. By one man's disobedience, sin has entered in, and death has entered in. As a result of that, suffering has entered in. I've had people say to me, why should God charge me with Adam's sin? He's the one that sinned. If I would have been there, it would have been all different. You know, it would have been, because what they would have done is pushed Adam aside and reached for the fruit before he did. Because you see, as only God could do, He saw us in Adam. Adam is the federal head. He's our representative. If we could have taken the whole human race and had a vote, we would have chosen Adam to represent us. And he failed, and he failed miserably. And when Adam was reaching for that forbidden fruit, God saw you in him reaching for that forbidden fruit. We're identified with him. And sin has entered in, and sorrow, and suffering. And in verse 23, notice, we are not exempt as believers. And not only they, that is the unbelieving world and creation in general, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Whenever sickness and sorrow comes our way, whenever it calls upon us,
many become very bitter. And they blame God. But we cannot blame God for what we brought on ourselves. The calamity that we find ourselves in is a product of our own sinfulness. Thanks be unto God that one day He's going to deliver us from this body of death. But in the meantime, we must endure. We are all dying this evening. We are all aging very gradually. And death is stalking each and every one of us. Let's look a little more closely at that aging process. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. If you can find Proverbs, you can find Ecclesiastes, because it's right after. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Here's what awaits each and every one of us because of Adam's sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. This is written by Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived. And he is well stricken in years when he writes these words. I believe it is the last book he wrote of the three that he has written. And notice what Solomon says. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And you can see the wisdom of Solomon here, can't you? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the philosophies of the world overwhelm you, before your heart becomes hardened against the Creator. Believe on the Lord when you're young, while you're still able to do so, and your mind is still clear. For that's what he says in verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. The older we get, when we look out on the horizon, it just seems like it is one calamity after another. It is one hardship after another. And we just get through that in our lives and we look and here comes more storm clouds our way, and we lose our health. And we find ourselves on our knees even more, praying to the Lord. In verse 3, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The keepers of the house are your hands and your arms. And you know, the older you get, what starts to happen? Start going like this. They begin to tremble. Have you ever seen grandma or grandpa pick up a water glass? Makes me a nervous wreck. They're trying to get it to their mouth, and it's going like this. With our hands, the keepers of the house, we groom ourselves. We brush our teeth. They take care of us. And the strong men bow themselves, referring to the back and the legs. They bow in humble adoration. Because you see, as we look at what is stated there, that it's difficult to get around from one place to another, and you see the older person going like this, and from one chair to the next chair. It's labor just to go from one room to the next. And the grinders cease because they are few.
Boy, can I relate to this. I went to the dentist just before I came here to have a little filling filled up here. I thought I better do that before I left for here. So he's in there drilling around, and he looks down on this bottom molar, and the filling had slipped off, and I wanted him to look at that and just put a little patch on it, I thought. So he looks in there, and he starts poking around, and he says, "You can't feel that?" I says, "No, that's great, isn't it?" And he poked a little bit more. And he says, "You can't feel that?" And I said, "No." He said, "We better take an x-ray." And I thought, "Oh, boy." And he takes an x-ray, and, of course, the root was starting to die. And he said, "We have to send you over to the oral surgeon. That has to come out immediately." And so that week, I ended up losing one of my molars. So I can really relate to what Solomon says here. The older we get, we end up in the end losing all of our teeth. "And those that look out of windows be darkened." That's our eyes. Do you realize there was a day that Pastor Sadler had perfect vision, no glasses? I'll tell you, I'm a basket case. Just before I came, I had to go to the ophthalmologist, and he said, "Your glasses need changed." And every time I go there, they get a little thicker. Now, my wife's eyesight, boy, she can see a fly on a fence post at 50 yards. But she's wearing glasses now, too. So the time's going to come when our eyesight begins to fail. "And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low." Begin to lose your hearing. Everything sounds kind of muffled. My wife's really having problems with this. I usually have to repeat things at least 3 times to her at this point in time. Verse 4, "And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low," and Solomon goes on to say, "and he shall rise up of the voice of the birds, and the daughters of music shall be brought low." Insomnia begins to set in. Boy, I'll tell you, you can prop, boy, everybody's relating to this. You can prop me up over in the corner there and run a freight train down alongside of this building, wouldn't wake me up. But whenever you get a little older, the slightest little crack in the house, and you're wide awake. And you can't go back to sleep. "And the daughters of music shall be brought low." Those beautiful vocal cords that sing to the glory of God. They're brought low. Can't sing any longer. Can't carry a tune. I can't carry one anyway, so it doesn't matter here for me. Verse 5. "And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way." I returned to my boyhood home a while back and went up into the back hills in the forest where we used to live. And in Pennsylvania, it's real hilly. And I went up there, and I was looking up where, as little boys, we used to swing off the edge of the cliff on the vines. You just cut the vines off of the bottom. And I don't know how many feet high it was, 75, 100 feet. And we used to swing all the way out over that ravine and all the way back. And I stood there, and I had heart palpitations just looking at that. The older we get, fears are in the way. Just visit Grandma and Grandpa. Now, you better put that coat on. You're going to catch a cold out there. Now, be careful going home. The roads are dangerous at night. They go down a whole long list of things before you leave. And they won't even go out at night anymore. "And the almond tree shall flourish." They tell me in Jerusalem that the almond tree in the spring turns pure white. So you know what lies ahead. "And the grasshopper shall be a burden." When we were little, we used to bend down and we used to follow the grasshopper all over the yard. Now we can't even bend down to pick him up. And desire shall fail. Everyone will be happy to know that. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. And you know what they're saying? Have you heard? They're just not doing very well. I don't think they're going to last very long. They begin to talk behind your back. Soon they'll slip away and be gone. Verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loose. Now you'll notice there in verse 6 the precious metals of silver and gold. And silver is precious. And I think here, and I'll suggest this to you, that Solomon is talking about our memory. And notice, it begins by just simply being loose. And you see that from time to time, even now in your life. That you walk up to somebody and you'll shake their hand, and you're standing there thinking, I've known them for 20 years and I can't remember their name. And what happens is you hear this. Bing! That's one of those silver cords loosening, breaking. And you know you have a car, and you have car keys, but you can't find either one. Now, it's not too bad when you forget about your keys, but when you start forgetting the car that you even have one, then you know you're in trouble. And the golden bowl be broken. And if you take right here and you go right around the circumference of your head and lift that off, I think that's the golden bowl. And I think Solomon now begins to take up the matter of how we can pass from this life into the next. And these are probably the three most common ways we will leave this life. As Spurgeon once says, there are 10,000 ways to leave this life, but these are probably the three most common. Stroke is number one. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, referring to the heart and the circulatory system. A failure, a shutdown, a heart attack, a massive heart attack, and you're with the Lord. Or the wheel be broken at the cistern. And of course, the cistern holds water, kidney failure, and so forth. Then in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Death ensues. So here, brethren, what we see is the whole creation travailing in pain together until now. But not only they, but we ourselves are aging. And death is stalking us day after day. And many of the troubles we see in this life is a result of Adam's sin. And we must be careful not to blame God for what man has brought upon himself. Has God forsaken you? He has not. God loves you. He's working in and through you, as we're going to see tomorrow morning, to carry out the counsel of His will. He's not some God who's way out there who really doesn't care. He's here. He lives in you. In Him we live and move and have our being. He is a present help in time of need, day after day, and we can go before His throne of grace at any time. Think of that. Any time we can talk to our Heavenly Father and pour our hearts out to Him and receive the comfort that we need in times of trial. Let's close in prayer. Father, how we thank Thee for this time with these dear saints. And as we consider this subject, we are so grateful that we serve the true and living God, and that we have an understanding of the Word rightly divided. And even though we suffer because of sin, and suffer because we are members of the body of Christ for the stand that we have taken, we are grateful that you are with us every step of the way. And we'll be careful to give thee all the honor and the glory and the praise and adoration. For it's in Christ's precious, precious name we pray. Amen.